Man, maybe we should just read those a few more times and call it a day. Suzanne turned to me and said, she goes, after we read all the passages, she goes, wow, great passages. And I said, I didn't pick them. they were the lectionary passages for today. But I think sometimes texts just strike us like that. At least they did for me today, where you feel preached to just in listening to them or just in reading them. I think they struck me like that today, partly because of their connection around a theme that's really important to me, the way in which God works in and through the church for the salvation of the world, and partly because there is this crazy connection between three of the four passages and this time that our family finds ourselves in right now. Whether you were here a couple weeks ago when we made the announcement, or if you got the email that we sent out, you know that we as a family are in the midst of a transition to moving to Canton, Ohio in a few weeks. So when Ty sent me the the text for this morning to be preached on, I thought, seriously, right after we announced that we're leaving to return where I came from, and just before we leave, you want me to preach the text where Jesus speaks to the disciples about his leaving them to return to where he came from just before he actually leaves. I really thought it was a joke when he sent me that passage. And I said, Ty, you've got to be kidding. And he said, do you really think anybody's going to confuse you for Jesus? And I said, that's... Fair enough. But then I looked at some of the other texts for this morning, and there's Acts 16 about Paul's vision of this Macedonian call, and that's been our prayer. You heard us say it when we were talking a few weeks ago in our email that we've been asking God for a sense of a Macedonian call to a place. And then there's this passage from Revelation where we get this picture about the tree of life by the side of the river of life. And the church that we're going to be a part of was planted by the first church where I pastored, which is River Tree Christian Church, which takes its name from that passage. So I just, it's just really funny to me that there's these connections between the lectionary passages for this Sunday and this time that we find ourselves in. So all that to say that this opportunity to preach one final time as a member of this community, it feels doubly significant to me. First and foremost is what I think is, as always, a word from the Lord to us as a community. But then there's also this personal side that makes it really unique for me. So I hope you just sort of indulge any sort of personal, emotion or whatever that is part of the sermon this morning. So as we turn to these texts, as we think about them, as we process them as a community, the good news that we proclaim and receive together is this, that God is at work among and through us for the salvation of the world. God is at work among and through us for the salvation of the world. Amen. As we open ourselves up to that reality, I pray the Lord be with you. Let's pray together. Father, this morning as we gather as a community and as we open ourselves up to you, your voice, your leading, your Holy Spirit, and as we open ourselves up to your word to us from these passages, and just what you would speak as you are here amongst us this morning. Pray that you would give us a sensitivity, Father, to hear, to listen, to obey, and just to consider what it is you're speaking to us and the significance that it carries for us as a congregation and for us as your disciples. In Christ's name, amen. So I'll start off with something of a confession, a personal confession this morning. But don't worry, I'm not going to keep all the fun to myself. You get to play too, no problem there. Here's what I want to do. Think about this with me for a second, just sort of how would you complete this phrase? I'll complete it first, and then I'm going to ask you. The phrase is this, I fear not being blank. I fear not being blank. Here's how I would complete it, if I'm being honest. I really fear not being useful. I really am afraid of not being useful. Amy can attest to this, as we've talked about it, as she's looked at some of our finances and says, hey, we're not really saving all that much for retirement right now. I say, don't worry, our retirement plan is martyrdom. We're just going to go find a way to give our lives to Jesus, which sounds incredibly pious. I promise you, it's not pious. It's actually just a reflection of my fear of not being useful. That once I get to a place where I feel like I can't do anything for anyone anymore, you know, let's just give up the goose. Let me ask you, and don't feel like you have to answer for yourself if it feels a little bit too personal. Let's just sort of name these things. I fear not being what?
Being alone.
No. Not being enough. What else?
Not being wanted.
Aware.
Wanted.
Not being wanted.
Being
not being loved. Being seen.
Capable.
Not being capable. Fear not being dependable. Being saved. There are these fears, right? We could name more. That are operative in our lives, that drive us to live certain ways, to say certain things, to make decisions in particular ways. And behind all of them, I want to submit that there's almost always something right, good, true, beautiful, that there's something going on there that God wants us to see and be aware of. But not to be motivated by fear. Not to be animated in those things by fear. John 14, from our text this morning, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, Jesus says to his disciples. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. The world and God are both animating forces, vying for our attention, vying for control over our lives, driving us to differing realities. The world Jesus would have us see animates us by fear that troubles our hearts toward the establishment of our own kingdoms. There is a way in which the forces of Satan and evil are at work in the world to animate us to live a certain way by fear that we might build our own kingdoms and thereby be entrapped, but nevertheless feel safe. Jesus seeks to animate us by bestowing his peace upon us. He wants us to be animated in the ways in which we live by virtue of the peace that he alone can offer us towards the establishment of his kingdom. He wants us to live in his kingdom, which is the very definition of freedom. The very definition of freedom that we are to live in the peace that Christ offers.
Amen.
I've come to see that this is at the very heart of this reality, that God is at work among us and through us for the salvation of the world. To the extent that we live out of the peace that God gives us, God's salvation emanates out from our lives for the blessing of others. To the extent that we're able to receive and live in the peace that Christ gives us, God's salvation bursts forth, available to all who would see it and receive it. Let's go back. I want to go back to Psalm 67 and read this passage again. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, so that your ways might be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the people praise you, God. May all the people praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest, God. Our God blesses us. May God bless us still so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. Here's what comes home to me as I read that. It's that God is the actor. His people, us, the covenant community, the church, are what he's acting upon. And then the world is the aim, the ultimate recipient of God's activity. That's what's happening when we read what's going on in Psalm 67. That the mission of God is the salvation of the world, and yet the world is not the direct object of God's activity. We are. God's mission is the salvation of the world, and what he does is he channels his work through us as his people that the world might be saved. God is at work among and through us for the salvation of the world. And I think this should be as humbling as it is motivating. Humbling because it's not us, but God, who's the source and hope of the world's salvation, right? God is the source and hope of the world's salvation. There's no space whatsoever for ego or self-congratulation when it comes to our role as the church in God's mission of salvation. At the same time, we have to receive this as an incredibly motivating thing, in that God means to bless and save the whole world by his work in, among, and through us. Little old us. Life on the Vine, northwest suburbs of Chicago. God says that's what he wants to do. Among us, through us, and all our brothers and sisters around the world. The salvation of the world. This is the great gift, the gospel. It's a great gift. It's not merely that we get to go to heaven when we die. That's great. Don't get me wrong. But that God's invited us by his grace to participate with him in his work of the restoration and the recreation of all things. That's God's invitation to us. God says to us, I'm on a mission to save the world. Come on. Come on in on this with me, in and through my son. Come to me and join in with me for the salvation of the world. The church is the one and only society whose very nature and activity is predicated on existing for the eternal good of others. Now, here's this saying that's become a real favorite of mine. The church exists by mission as fire exists by burning. The church exists by mission as fire exists by burning. We are the church insofar as the totality of our lives, individually and collectively, are a participation in God's mission in the world. This is what it means to be the church. The goal of this is the salvation of the world. I just want to say that I think this is what makes our stories of wonder, the regular sharing of these stories of wonder about God's work among us, so incredibly important. So incredibly important that this practice of testifying to God's work among us is the primary content of our witness before our friends and our family and our neighbors. And there's always this temptation, I feel it, I can only assume you feel it as well, to kind of cloister these stories within our community. We hear them, we love them, I love them, and I just kind of want to cloister them up inside the life of this community. It's just safer that way. What are other people going to think if I try to share this story outside, you know, the context in which it emerged? Like, are they going to think it's real? Are they going to think I'm making it up? Like, is it really going to seem real? And yet, this is the primary content of our witness. As we're reminded this morning that God is at work in and among us for the salvation of the world, it's in the sharing of these stories that people have the opportunity and are invited to consider the real life implications of the gospel. This is what we do in our stories of wonder, is we say, this is what God's doing among us. These are the implications of our commitment and devotion to living out the good news of Jesus Christ. Proving that even Facebook is not beyond God's redemptive work. Here's a story I caught just yesterday from a friend of mine. I want to read this. Reflections from Surgery and Recovery, he calls this post. A week and 2 days ago, I had surgery to remove a benign pituitary adenoma. Is that the right word? Type of brain tumor. I spent the past week recovering from surgery, getting my voice back and getting my medication sorted out. Blah, 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 blah. This experience has been substantial. I don't know if I've found the right words, but here goes. It's been in vogue for some time to unfavorably critique the Christian church in North America, and in many cases with good cause. Yet these past couple of weeks have been a deeply personal and utterly clear reminder that there are moments when God unmistakably breaks through and does his work in the world in spite of our failures. During the season of surgery and recovery, Candace and I wanted to be particularly attentive to our own spirit and the spirit of God. We've come to realize that times like this are what the Celtic Christians called thin places, where the veil separating body and spirit, world and God, is more permeable. We have tried to pay close attention to how God shows up in those who bear his image. God has indeed revealed himself in each of you who have prayed for us, called, texted, and visited us. We are immeasurably grateful. Throughout my life, I've experienced a number of challenges. I lost my first wife, Nancy, in Africa. Candace and I lost our daughter, Claire, at birth. We pastored a church near New Orleans in the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina, and now have faced a brain tumor. In each of these, we've been privileged to see how light and love beats darkness every time. Once again, we have had the opportunity to receive the goodness of God through the generosity of people. Lots of very different people. We are profoundly humbled to be on the receiving end of such grace once again. I've struggled to write this post because saying thank you doesn't begin to cover it. Your prayers, emails, texts, messages coming from hundreds of people on multiple continents are the very substance of God invading our lives. Your love for my family, your prayers for them, for the doctors and surgical team, your offers of food, rides, visits, your telephone calls, all have overwhelmed us in the best of possible ways. We're stunned to receive such tangible love. We have come to realize, listen to this, we've come to realize that this is what it looks like when God's kingdom comes and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. A mere thank you is insufficient. Please accept our most heartfelt appreciation for all of the big and small ways you showed us, God, we noticed. And we have these stories. We don't have to go to Facebook to search them down from other people. We have these stories among us, right? This is a clear and shining example from someone else. Of someone saying, the work of God in and among the people of God is a testimony to the realness of the gospel. Right? I think it's important to remember that the central figure in all of this is the Holy Spirit. So appropriate that, like, in our liturgical readings this morning, we're focused on the work of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus speaks to his disciples in the gospel reading again, he says this, "The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." And just as Jesus was the presence of God with his disciples, working among and through them for the salvation of the world, so too is the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, at work among and through us for the salvation of the world. God has not left us or abandoned us. God's presence is here and among us in and through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It's increasingly popular in certain Christian circles today, to use phrases like this about God who is out there ahead of us in the world. God's out there ahead of us in the world. And there's a certain sense in which that's true. God is universally present. We actually, like, that was part of our liturgy this morning as well. God is universally present. But it is uniquely the church that Scripture tells us is the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, the new humanity, Ephesians 2, the new temple, 1 Corinthians 3, a royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2, and the very family of God, Galatians 6. No other community, no other presence, there is no other existence than the church to be these things in the world. We are it. And we are all of these things for one reason. Because God, the Holy Spirit, dwells among us as brothers and sisters who've said we covenant together to live under the reign of King Jesus. There is no other place where that's true. There is no other reality where that exists except this thing called the church. This is us. We are not a religious nonprofit looking for ways to promote an ever-expanding range of civically beneficial goods and services. Nor are we a holy huddle that exists primarily for the benefit of those on the inside. No. By virtue of the Spirit's work among us and through our constant posture in the world as God's missionary people, we are a foretaste of the age to come. And God is at work among us and through us for the salvation of the world.
Amen.
This is what makes the story of Paul's vision in Acts 16 so important. As a community whose very identity and embodied life is meant to flow out of the presence and work of the Holy Spirit among us for the salvation of the world, it's imperative. It's imperative that we are constantly asking ourselves, to whom is God sending us to love and serve as ambassadors of Christ? To whom is God sending us to love and serve as ambassadors of Christ? Now, I'm not at all suggesting that we should read the story in Acts 16 as normative for how God reveals to us the people that he means for us to reach. But there is a general pattern that I think it's instructive for what it often looks like for this reality that God's at work among us and through us for the salvation of the world to actually work its way out on the ground. There's a couple things. First, there's some clarity that comes about people, a people that God's calling us to. Paul gets this vision in Acts 16, right? This vision of the man in Macedonia. Come over here and help us. So there's some clarity that emerges for us about a people, a person, a place that God is calling us to. Maybe it comes by way of a vision, but more likely it comes by asking the Holy Spirit just to help us look at the spaces of our own lives with spiritual eyes for strategic windows of opportunity. I think this is kind of the more normal way. And then there's the journey. For Paul, it was a journey from Troas to Samothrake to Neapolis, and then to Philippi in Macedonia. That's Paul's journey right now. But for us, it might be a journey across the street to a neighbor. Might be around the block to a third place where we can spend more time. I wasn't here last week when Dave preached. Did he talk about McDonald's? Okay, you missed out. Find your McDonald's. Bars. He's not here anymore, so he talks about it anyways. Or maybe it's into a class or a group when we can rub shoulders with new people. Or it just might be Canton, Ohio. It is for us. Anybody else? Keep yourselves open. The final element of the pattern is this: is in what Jesus calls in Luke 10, finding these people of peace. Paul heads out to the river looking for a place of prayer. God leads him to Lydia, who it turns out is this really amazing piece of low-hanging fruit, and that she's already a worshiper of God. She's down by the river praying, who like instantly gets baptized. She and her whole household, boom, church plant. This is what should happen every week, right? Just find someone, like, boom, church plant. So it might not always work out quite that way, but there's this pattern, right? Seeking clarity about the people or place to whom God's calling us to live as an ambassador for Christ, to witness to the love and grace, mercy of Jesus in that place. And then looking for there's a journey to get there. There's something we probably have to give up. There's some barriers maybe that we have to sort of like get over in order to get to that place. And then there's the searching. Who is it, God? Who do you have here? Who do you have here for me to connect with that's going to help further your mission in this place? Here's what God's been reminding me of in all this. It's that the ministry of God and the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is 100% in keeping with the ministry of God the Father and God the Son. The salvation of the world. That's the ministry. For all the discerning that we might ever do about what the Spirit is saying to us as a church, there's one thing that we can always be sure of, whatever else we're discerning. that in some way, whatever we're hearing the Spirit say, it's meant to help us figure out how to further God's mission of salvation in the world. Whatever else the Holy Spirit might be saying, his ministry is this. I need you, I want you to be a part of what I'm doing in the world for its salvation. And then we get to this picture of salvation in Revelation 21 and 22. And more specifically, I think our role as the church in this mission. Let me go back to this passage, if I can find it. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain, great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. I didn't see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is a picture of the restoration of all things. When God's mission of recreation, his mission of salvation is fulfilled. This is what it'll look like, what it'll feel like, how we'll exist within it. And a key part of this picture are these trees of life on each side of the river, the water of life, whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. This is the ministry and mission of God, the healing and restoration, the salvation of the world into which we've been invited as partakers and participants. Rooted deeply in the community of God and richly nourished by the Holy Spirit as the stream of living water, God calls his church, us, you and I, to stand as trees of life, producing abundant fruit and extending out further and further and further, that our leaves might provide for the healing of the nations, this world that God loves so deeply. God is at work among and through us for the salvation of the world. So as we just sort of consider that, what that means for us as Jesus followers, what that means for us as a Christian community in the northwest suburbs of Chicago, let us consider the present as well as the needed work of God among us and through us. Here's how I'm inviting us to sort of respond in prayer. This will be on the screen. That we would pray this: God, for the salvation of the world, we ask that you, what? What is it that we want God to do among us and through us, that we might see his mission of the salvation of the world furthered? I can end by saying, Lord, in your mercy, we'll all agree, saying, amen. Let's pray together.